Welcome to Veritas. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad that you are here to worship with us and just join us on Sunday mornings. I hope that you love gathering together to worship and open the Word. If you're new with us, we want to just catch you up a little bit. We're kind of working through a series through 1st and 2nd Peter. We're actually kind of nearing the end of that. We're going to finish the book of 2nd Peter next weekend, right before Easter. Last week, we finished chapter 1, and we began this conversation about false teaching and false teachers. It's an issue that Peter's kind of hitting head on because it was something that his readers were encountering and engaging with and coming in contact with really regularly. Last week, Jake kind of encouraged us to be people that would approach the scriptures with an attitude to seek after it, to understand it, and then submit to it, because that's a way that we can kind of fight off this false teaching and battle against the lies that are thrown at us by the world, by people outside of the church especially, but also inside of the church. And that's a reality that you and I face. And so today we're going to jump into 2 Peter chapter 2. If you sit down and read all of 2 Peter chapter 2, which we're not going to read all of it today, but if you sit down and do that, you will see a really kind of angry tone and a really harsh rebuke of these false teachers and the truth that they're trying to convey that actually is a lie. You're gonna see kind of an angry tone. But what I think is important as we approach a text like this one is to understand the perspective that Peter's readers were reading this with, because I think that applies to us as well. I don't think that there are a lot of false teachers in this room. If you are, if you're promoting a false doctrine purposefully, if you would identify yourselves, we'd love to know that. But I don't think there are many of you like that. But I think rather more often or more common in this room is we are like the readers of Peter's letter. We're hearing it. We're having it thrown at us and brought at us. And we need to understand what to do with that. How do we respond? How do we identify what's true and what's a lie? And so that's our approach for today. All right, but before we jump in, I think there's a statement that we need to look at, and I think it's a statement that we need to agree to. All right, so here's the first part of it. We hear all sorts of lies, okay? A Subway footlong sandwich, it's not actually a footlong. Right? I don't know if you knew that. It's not actually a footlong. If somebody tells you, and parents, you might cover your kids' ears, if somebody tells you you can be anything you want when you grow up, well, I wanted to be 6'5 and in the NBA. That's a lie, right? That's just not going to happen for me. We hear all sorts of lies. I think we can pretty quickly and easily agree that's true, all right? There's more to the statement, though. We hear all sorts of lies that promise us freedom. They promise us freedom. Not all lies are silly and harmless. Some of them actually are a little more harmful and destructive. Some of them promise us things we want, like freedom, right? This idea that you only live once, which essentially means do whatever you can do in this life to make you happy because you only get one life. Whatever brings you the most pleasure now, do that. That sounds really liberating and freeing, doesn't it? Do whatever you need to do to be happy. We're encouraged to pursue our best life now. Right, and there are words that are spoken in that idea that say, hey, if you just speak something to be true, it will be true. Like, that sounds pretty freeing, doesn't it? If I want something, all I have to do is claim it, and then I get it. That sounds really freeing. But what we'll discover is if a promise of freedom is based on a lie, it's not going to deliver freedom. Right? There's more to the statement. We hear all sorts of lies that promise us freedom, this part's a little harder, which we believe. We hear all sorts of lies that promise us freedom, which we believe. We do that, right? We believe those. And I don't think anybody in this room would say, I want to believe lies. I don't think any of us would claim that. But what we have to understand is we do that, right? These lies are appealing and alluring, right? They catch our eyes and they attract our ears. They're attractive and they're appealing. They're things that we want and they're things that we desire. We like what we hear. And when we are promised things like freedom, that sounds really good. We like that. We like what we hear and we believe that? That's our statement. Like, can you agree that that statement is true for you? If you don't ever believe lies, at least agree that somebody else in this room probably does, right? We believe lies sometimes, but here's the question that I want us to lean into. When we believe those lies, and when we live out of those lies, do you actually experience freedom? Like, do you actually get that? Do you experience life? Like, real freedom. Right, growing up, I went to church all the time. My dad was a pastor for a while, and so I was in church all the time, and I had my church friends who I knew how to say the right things and do the right things, and they would really like me and approve of me, and then I had a whole other set of friends that I knew how to say the right things and do the right things, so they would approve of me and like me, and it was fun. Everybody liked me, and I'm a people pleaser, and so that was great for me, right? But I kind of lived out with those other friends. Hey, you can do whatever you need to do to make yourself happy. Like, experience life. And that was a promise that sounded freeing to me. I got to do whatever I wanted to do. And that sounded like a great life. But the reality of that, it was kind of a prison. Because all of a sudden, like, well, who knows what about me? And who knows what I did last weekend? And who doesn't know that? Who did I tell that lie to? And how do I make sure I repeat the same lie again so that they don't find me out? Like, that was a prison for me. That wasn't freeing to me. When you hear one of these popular lies that God desires and God's goal for you is to be healthy and wealthy, is that freeing to you? Well, what happens when you get sick? What happens when you can't pay your bills? Did you do something wrong? Like, did God not answer on his promises that he made to you? Like, what's wrong in that scenario? Those are questions that are not asked out of freedom. Those are binding. Those are enslaving, right? The world tells you, do whatever you need to do to be happy. Like, whatever is happiness for you, do that, and that'll make you happy. Like, is that really freeing, though? What happens if you're not happy? What happens if you have no idea what true happiness feels like or looks like? Is that freeing? Like, those are the kind of questions that we find ourselves asking when we believe lies that promise us something that they can't deliver. It doesn't produce freedom, no matter how much they promise it, no matter how appealing it is or alluring that it is. And you know this, these lies are everywhere. They're all around us. In the letter that we've got today, and in this time for 2 Peter, when this letter was written, there were lies that were being circulated by these false teachers. All right, and one of the predominant ones that was being circulated was this lie that Jesus wasn't actually gonna come back. See, when Jesus lived his life on earth and he went to the cross and he died and he came back to life and he spent a little time on earth and then he went back to heaven. But before he did that, he said, I'm going to be coming back someday. Right? Jesus came in the form of this like cute and cuddly Jesus that was loving and kind and compassionate, forgiving and grace-giving. Like, that was Jesus when he was here the first time. But what we know and what he has told us, he said, I'm going to come back again, but this time with glory and with power, and he's gonna come back with a different purpose, to bring judgment and truth to an earth and a world that's full of lies. And these false teachers were saying, actually, he's not gonna do that. Like, that, don't believe that. They were twisting his words to say, like, Jesus isn't actually coming back, and so judgment actually isn't coming, and so do whatever you want. Whatever sounds good to you is good enough. Like, live your life for the here and now. Like, does that sound familiar at all? It sounds just like today, doesn't it? And those are the lies that these teachers were teaching, and those lies haven't gone away. Like, they are still here and present with us today. And so I believe that Peter's message is just as applicable to us today as it was many years ago when he wrote it. And we're gonna read a little bit of the text. We're not gonna read it all today, but I hope that you'll get a window into what he thinks of these false teachers and what he thinks of these lies that are being told. 2 Peter 2, starting in 1. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have it up on the screen for you. We'll jump around a little bit, so be ready for that. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. All right, he says, these false teachers, they're going to get what's coming to them. Like, it will come. Punishment will come. And then he goes on in the next little section and gives a little bit of a history lesson of the times that God has brought judgment. Just in case they needed reminded, God does actually bring justice. Jump down to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how. And the then that he's referring to is, hey, because of these stories that I reminded you where God did bring judgment, because of that, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Those are strong words about the false teachers. Peter clearly does not love what they're talking about, and he doesn't love them very well, right? And he goes on the rest of the chapter and really just excoriates them for who they are and what they're teaching, for drawing people away from the truth and promoting something that is false. And then you jump down to verse 21 and you see kind of their end. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. A warning from the text, don't be a false teacher. Don't be one of those. And he's telling his people, these false teachers are here, and they're among you, and they're telling you that Jesus is not going to come back in judgment. And they're doing this purposefully to deceive people and to draw them away from truth. And let's be honest, that idea that Jesus isn't coming back in judgment, that's actually kind of appealing to our ears, isn't it? Like, that sounds sort of freeing, that our actions here on this earth won't have eternal consequences and won't be judged, right? Live your life thinking all about the now. Like, that sounds freeing, doesn't it? But listen, once we discover that's a lie, then all of a sudden there's no more freedom in that. Well, when will punishment come? How bad will it be? Will the pain of that outweigh the fun that I'm having and the joy that I get out of these experiences now? Will this be worth it? Like, those aren't freeing questions. That's not a life lived out of freedom. And there's some controversy over these last couple verses that I can't skip over them, all right? There's some controversy over these last couple verses that some scholars disagree on, that they believe this verses 21 and 22 kind of make the case that there's a risk that once you are saved, you could lose your salvation when it talks about them returning to the mire. But I think as you begin to study and as you read it in its context, I think you'll see that Peter isn't talking about fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Right, verse 13, he calls them, in verse 12 and 13, these irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. He calls them pigs and he calls them dogs. And in this culture, you got to understand, we're not talking like poodle that sits on your lap dog, like man's best friend dog. These were despised animals. They were wild. They were nuisance. I don't think Peter would speak of them in that way as fellow believers. And there are several passages when you look throughout all of Scripture that teach about the security that we have in our faith. Or one of them's from John 10. I want to throw that up on the screen for you. Even hear the different tone in which this is spoken. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And go to the next slide. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You get this picture of you're sitting in the hand of Jesus, and he wraps his hand around you and says, hey, you're mine. And then God comes in and says, oh yeah, by the way, you're all mine, right? Like that sounds like a pretty safe place to be, a pretty good place to reside. So listen, if you are a follower of Jesus and you've had a really bad week, I don't want you to have false worry that maybe you've lost your salvation. Right? God's grace is sufficient for you. You don't need to worry like that. But listen, what I also don't want to happen is for you to have a false security that you shouldn't actually have. Right? Just because you prayed a prayer once, or just because you got baptized when you were little, and yet you've pursued a life pursuing all things that are not godliness, that are not after the things of the Bible and the things of God, you shouldn't feel that secure that you're a Christian. Right? Following Jesus results in the fruit of the Spirit working in your life. If you think you're a Christian because you come to church and you try to do good, more good than bad, like that's, don't feel too secure in that or safe in that. Understand the truth that you need God to work in your heart so that you would see your sin for what it is, that you would confess it and repent of it, that you would run from it and run to the truth of who Jesus is and the goodness of the gospel. That's what we should be secure in, is the work of Christ on our behalf. Not anything that we have done. These false teachers, Peter clearly wasn't a fan of them, right? And I hope that we can see and understand the destructiveness of their message. Their message wasn't harmless. Their message was destructive. And what we've got to understand is that false teaching didn't stop when Peter identified it and called it for what it is. False teaching has continued. Year after year, decade after decade, false teaching continues, and it even gets to us in our ears, in our time. And so we got to know what to do with that, because we are all at risk for believing lies. And I hope that won't be true for each one of us. So here's the truth that I think we need to know today. Here's our big idea. If you're a note taker, write this down. Freedom lives when lies die. Freedom lives. Freedom reigns in us. Freedom is true and tangible when lies die. The lies will promise you freedom, but they can't deliver. And so if we want to experience real freedom, we need to see the lies around us die and be done away with. I heard somebody this last week that defined true freedom in this way. They said true freedom is wanting to do what you ought to do. Wanting to do what you ought to do. To no longer have this battle raging in your soul where you say, I know I shouldn't do that, but I really want to. And I know I should do that good thing, but I really don't want to. But true freedom exists when we say, I want to do what I ought to do. That would be true for us. I know that I should work out. I ought to do that. Look at me. You know that too, right? Like, I know that I should do that. I ought to do that, but I don't want to. Like, I don't have a desire to. And it's kind of a funny issue, but it's actually a really tangible kind of example of the concept that we're talking about. When I talk about my weight or my health or my appearance, I don't experience freedom because I know I ought to do something different and I'm just not willing to do that. Like, that's challenging. That's not freeing for me. When you and I believe lies that are promising us freedom, and they're lies that are thrown at us constantly, they lead us down paths of sin. They lead us to things that we believe and things that we practice and things that we live that just aren't good for us. It's not godliness and goodness. And we see that even spoken of in our text. Verse 19, the false teachers, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. When we buy into the lies, we're overcome by them. We're overrun by them, and we become enslaved. And we don't want that, do we? Like, we don't want to be people enslaved by lies. But that's what happens when we believe him. And so my kind of hope for today, or what I hope that you'll walk away with today, are some filters, some really tangible things that you can walk away and say, okay, if I see a lie, what do I do with it? Or if I don't see a lie, how can I make sure that I see it as a lie? I want to help us walk away and say, what do I do in this world that continues to push lie after lie after lie into my life, into my mind, into my heart? How do we fight that battle? What does it look like to win that battle? And so I just want to give you some kind of handlebars for that today. The first word that I hope we can associate with this is this word identify. All right, when we're presented with a statement or we encounter a concept, we need to work hard to identify what's at the root of it. Like, what is the promise that's being given? Like, what is the purpose beneath it? What is actually being communicated? When we see that commercial that comes on that causes us to want to buy something, why do we want to buy it? What are they using to entice us to want us to buy it? What is the promise that they're telling us is available if we will? We need to identify what is at the root. See what's really beneath it. And then we need to bring it into the light and illuminate it. The next word is illuminate. Illuminate it. Study it. Look at it. Get to know it. Right. Hold it up next to the Bible to see if it's true. Right. The Bible often uses language of light and darkness to kind of denote a difference between goodness and godliness that's in the light, and then darkness are things that are the opposite of that, the things that are of this world and unholy and unrighteous. And so this idea of bringing something into the light, it says, like, shine some light on it, study it, look at it, get to know it, put it around the Bible, hold it up next to scripture and say, does that match that? Does that agree to that? Does this confirm what I'm hearing and reaffirm what I'm seeing? And that's the challenge that we need to follow in that. This is where we take the things that we see, or the things that we read, the things that we hear, and we say, God, is this truth? Is this real? Is this from you and from your word? And that's where we find truth or not. That's where we can see, is this a lie or is this truth? Listen, if I ever stand up on the stage and claim to know the day and the time that Jesus is coming back, like, take the microphone, kick me off the stage. That's a lie. Bible tells us clearly, God's the only one that knows that. That's an easy one. That's an obvious one. But unfortunately, most lies are far more tricky than that. And we have to work hard to understand what is really going on. Jake reminded us last week that one of the difficult things of discerning truth and lies is that deceptions are deceiving, or they're tricky. And I think what's also true is that deceivers are deceived. That's what verse 19 told us. Like, they're deceived themselves, so they're really good salesmen. They really believe it. They really live it. They really practice it. And so they're going to give compelling arguments and convincing proofs on why you should believe the lie as well. And listen, if we can bring those into the light and say, God, show me, is this truth or not? Or is this a lie? That's what we should do as we illuminate these things. But again, this can be tricky. It can be difficult. Let me give you a couple tips in this, all right? If what is presented to you as something good is sexually appealing outside of the context of man and wife in marriage, it's a lie. It's false. Like, don't believe it. Don't fall for it. It's a lie. Replace it with truth, all right? If what you're being drawn towards is something that's celebrated by the world outside of the church, that should be a clue as to whether it's likely truth or a lie, shouldn't it? If the world loves it, there's a good chance that the Bible doesn't. Or for goodness sake, right now, teenagers are celebrating when each other takes Tide laundry pods and eats them. Like, that's what's being promoted in our world. Like, that should scare us and warn us and let us know that maybe this isn't something that's good for us. And listen, that shouldn't bother us that much. It shouldn't frustrate us or confuse us that the world that doesn't know Jesus disagrees with those of us that do. Like, that shouldn't surprise us. In fact, we should actually expect it. A few weeks ago, Billy Graham's body, after he passed away, was put in the rotunda at the U.S. Capitol so that kind of the nation and people could come and pay their respects and celebrate the life of Billy Graham. He was only the 32nd person in U.S. history to have been given that honor. And he's the only pastor ever to have been laid in that way and given that kind of honor. And listen, I am really willing to bet a significant amount of money that in my lifetime, there will never be another preacher who believes and preaches the actual Bible that's given that honor. Because our world today looks at preachers who actually preach the Bible as bigots and as narrow-minded. Like, that is what our world thinks of the truth of the Bible. That shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't frustrate us that much. But it should give us a clue that if what we are doing is celebrated by the world, then maybe we're not doing the right things. And maybe we're not pursuing the right truth. If what is being put in front of you is promising you freedom, freedom from worry or freedom from sickness or freedom from pain, freedom from consequences, if the promise is freedom and the source is not the Bible, it's a trap. It's a lie. Don't fall for it. Identify what's being promised to you. Identify the concept or the idea that's being put in front of you and then illuminate it. Compare it to the truth of the Bible to see if it holds up. Because truth will always win out, won't it? When I was doing student ministry with middle school and high school students, there were times where I would have parents who were scared to death because their kids began to look and say, well, is the Bible real? Is it trustworthy? Is it right? And they would be scared to death. And they said, hey, could you help my kid not do that? And I said, what are you afraid of? Like, if this is truth, it will win every time. When it's put under the microscope, when it's studied and examined, if this is the truth, it will win out. I think sometimes we assume too much and operate on assumptions too much. We would be much better off to say, I'm going to take the assumption I've lived my life on, I'm going to compare it to Scripture. See if it's right, see if it's good, to see if it's true. And once we've done that, I think we'll begin to see truth and lies, what's right and what's wrong, what can really promise us freedom and what has no chance to deliver on that. And in those moments when we've identified what's in front of us, we've illuminated it with Scripture, if it's a lie, we need to eliminate it. We need to take it out behind the barn and shoot it. Get it out of our lives, out of our heads, out of our minds, out of our hearts. Eliminate it from our actions and our thoughts. But we can't stop there with elimination. We have to replace it with truth. We have to replace it with what is true. Have you believed for a long time that your self-worth is dependent upon what your husband or your boyfriend or the guy that you think is cute across the room, has your self-worth been determined on how they think of you or how they look at you? That's a lie. Kill it. Do away with it. Replace it with the truth that your worth is found that the creator of the universe looked at you and said, you are worth me sending my son to die for you. Like, that's where your worth is found. In that truth, not in the lie that somebody on this earth determines who you are and what your worth is. Take that lie and kill it and replace it with truth. Have you believed, have you bought into what our culture is selling you that you can and should love and engage romantically and physically with whomever you want, whenever you want? That's a lie. Kill it, eliminate it. Replace it with the truth that God has created you to love him first and then to look around at the world around you, to realize that relationship that's truly freeing and truly fulfilling is found between you and him only. Believe that truth. Live in that freedom that can be found only in that truth and not in the lie around you. Do you believe that having more money and more toys and more things, that is freeing because you'll get to do whatever you want, whenever you want? That's a lie. Kill it. replace it with the reality that everything you have is a gift that's been given to you by God to be used for his good and for his kingdom, to be used to make him known to the people around you, to make him loved by you and cherished by you. Identify the lies, illuminate those lies with the truth of Scripture, and then eliminate them. Get rid of them and replace them with truth. Imagine what it would look like to truly live a free life like that. To live and exist in that freedom where the lies that you've believed that has shaped your actions and your thoughts and your feelings, that those get eliminated from your life and your world. And you begin to live in the real truth, the actual truth of who God is and what he wants for you. Imagine living like that. What would that do to the way you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning? Or the way that you talk to your spouse? Or the way that you go to your job and do the work that's in front of you? Imagine living a true, actual, free life like that. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Does it almost sound too good? Like too idealistic? That we hear about an idea like that and think, man, that would be great, but that seems unattainable. It seems impossible. Listen, even that is a lie. Look with me at John 8. So Jesus' words. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's truth. That is a promise from the mouth of Jesus himself. Listen, if your faith and your hope and your trust is in Jesus, you are and you will be free forever. Not by your works, not by your will, not even by your ability to identify the lies and eliminate them, but by the work of Jesus on the cross, who did all of that work for you. He's done it. And we can experience true freedom if we will live our lives believing that truth. I hope that we will be people that live in that good news today. That we will walk in boldness and confidence and peace and joy, knowing that Christ has done the work for us. He has gone ahead of us. And that this world, it's going to continue to lie to us. And the next lie is probably going to be more appealing than the last lie. And the next concept that we want to believe that our ears and our eyes and our hearts say, hey, believe that one. That one sounds good. That sounds like it brings freedom. Those are going to keep coming. But listen, Christian, don't be discouraged by that. Don't be depressed by that reality. Cling to the truth. Hold fast to what we hold in our hands, the Word of God. Given to us by God through men so that we would believe it, so that we would rest in it, so that we would cling to it. Because if we do, we will experience true freedom. I hope that'll be us today. Let's pray. God, your truth and your truth alone brings us freedom. And we know and we confess there are lies all around us that promise us something different. God, would you open our eyes to see them for what they really are? False promises, empty promises that bring us no hope, bring us no future. Would we cling to the truth that you've given to us? God, thanks for sending Jesus. Because if we tried to fight this battle alone, we would lose every time. This battle would already be over if it was up to us. but because you loved us enough to send Jesus to win the battle, conquer the enemy, we can rest in that and have joy in that, celebrate in that. Would we be people that walk in that truth? God, help us to do that. We need you and your goodness and your grace to continue. And so we pray, God, that you would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.